Let's read God's word together in Paul's letter to Romans. Romans chapter 5, we begin to read at verse 15, and then we'll carry on into the beginning of chapter 6. Here in Romans 5, Paul's comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ. The whole human race is in Adam, and that brings us death and sin. And those who have faith by God's grace are in Christ, and we have eternal life. So he's contrasting the two here in verse 15 of Romans 5. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Is it possible that sin may not be an entirely bad thing? We think to ask that question surely is to answer it, isn't it obvious? Of course, sin is a bad thing. And yet the Apostle Paul was accused of saying something very like that. There were those who heard Paul's teaching about the freeness of salvation by grace alone, and they accused Paul of giving people a license for immorality. That Paul was saying, well, the more you sin, the more God can forgive, and so let's give God the glory of forgiving by sinning lots and lots. And that was the kind of accusation that Paul was having to deal with. And indeed, it was an accusation that's continued to be raised against that gospel. You find it in the days of the Reformation. You find it again and again in church history. If you say salvation is not by works, it's entirely by free grace, isn't that a very risky message? May you not even end up saying it's a good thing that people sin so that God can show grace and forgiveness. And those caricatures of the gospel, Paul knew, had to be vigorously answered. There are accusations sometimes we just have to let go. But when the gospel's threatened, we can't let false accusations just pass by. So now we pick up what Paul is saying in Romans, and we're at the beginning of chapter 6. We're looking at verses 1 to 5. In our study today, we've called, "We Died to Sin." We died to sin. Because that's really the heart of what Paul now is saying. He's dealing with what are the consequences of being a Christian. The first thing we see as we look at those first five verses of Romans 6 is death to sin. Death to sin. Paul asks the question, verse 1, what shall we say then? And he often does that in his letters, as if he was actually talking to his readers. And as we'll see, sometimes answering his accusers, as if they stood there and he's talking to them. What shall we say then? And Paul now is facing this serious accusation against his teaching that salvation's by the free grace of God. And he probably had to deal with this charge again and again. It would keep coming up, and he had to keep answering it. He says, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And it may have seemed that that was a logical conclusion from what he has already said there in chapter 5. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, if God is glorified by showing grace, well, maybe we should give him lots of opportunities to show grace and be glorified. How could we do that? How could we give God opportunities to show grace? Well, if we sin and God forgives, people see he's so glorious and so wonderful. And people were saying, that's what Paul means, you know. That's what Paul's gospel really says. That because God's glorified and forgiving sin, well, why don't we sin lots and lots, and then God will forgive and God will be glorified? That's what Paul's saying. His opponents were alleging. That's what Paul's gospel really means. Let's give God opportunity to show how wonderful his grace is. And we do that by sinning lots and lots. Now, Paul's accusers, of course, didn't believe that for a moment. But that's the stick they were using to beat Paul with. That's what Paul's preaching really is. And, of course, they were trying to undermine Paul's gospel. They were portraying Paul's gospel of salvation by grace alone as a license for immorality and encouraging people to sin. It's the thing the reformers too were accused of. When they preached salvation's by grace alone, their opponents said, oh, you know what that'll lead to, don't you? It'll lead to people just living sinful lives because, well, they just say, ah, God will forgive me. Same accusation, and Paul understood how serious it was. This is an attack that can't be let go. It has to be answered because it's undermining the whole gospel of salvation by grace alone. And Paul answers it vigorously. By no means, he says. Absolutely not. He not entertains such an idea for a moment. And he hastens to show the contradiction in what these people are saying, to show the absurdity of his opponents' accusations. And this is how he does it. He spells out for us the fact that God's grace doesn't just involve forgiving our sin. That does. And that is wonderful. To have your sins forgiven is a glorious thing. But Paul says that isn't all that God's grace does. It doesn't just wipe the slate clean. But he goes on to say the grace of God involves a transfer of lordship. We are transferred to a new master, a new Lord. a transfer of lordship that changes every aspect of life forever. And Paul says that's what God's grace does. And if that's the case, as he's going to show us, there's no excuse for sin. And it certainly does not promote immorality. God's grace forgives sin, but it also transfers us to a new master, to a new Lord. So the answer to this accusation that was being made against the gospel is simply this. Something has happened in your life as a Christian that has changed you forever. You'll never be the same again. There's no going back. And he tells us what that change is in verse 2. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And you can hear the incredulity in Paul's voice. How could you think of living in sin any longer when you died to it? It's ludicrous what I'm being accused of, he says. To live a life of sin would be a fundamental contradiction to the spiritual revolution that's taken place in your heart and life when you're converted. If you belong to Christ, you've been changed forever. And you've been changed in such a way that to just go on living in sin is unthinkable. The power of sin that held us as prisoners because of Adam's disobedience, we thought about it in chapter 5. That power of sin has been decisively broken in the Christian's life. We no longer are prisoners of sin. We died to it, Paul says. The decisive break has taken place. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good news not only that God forgives the sins of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he changes us so completely. We've died to that old life under the dominion of sin, and now we've a new life in Christ, and there is no going back. That's good news. That's the heart of the gospel. That is a measure of the transformation that takes place when somebody's converted. You know, sometimes even to listen to some Christians, you'd think when you become a Christian, God wipes out the past. But now somehow you've got to do your best from here on in. That's nonsense. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God wipes out the past and he changes you in such a way now that you'll never be the same and you will never go back to that old life under the dominion of sin. We died to sin. We've got to get a grip of that as Christians and understand that. That's what has happened. If you belong to Christ, you died to sin. The decisive rupture with sin's dominion has been broken forever. And there's no going back. Death to sin. God's grace doesn't just forgive us, but it transfers us from the dominion of sin, bondage to sin, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is Lord. Not sin is our master now, it's Christ. That's what the grace of God does, death to sin. Paul develops this further to help us to understand how big a thing this is. He thinks, secondly, of union with Christ. Union with Christ. How has that death to sin actually happened? What's happened to us as Christians? Paul appeals now to the significance of baptism that his readers would have experienced. They were baptized. What's that all about? The beginning of their Christian experience, they were baptized. What did that mean? And Paul talks in verse 3 of all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptized into Christ Jesus. In other words, baptism is a picture of our being united to the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. That's what baptism is about. It is a picture of union with Christ. It pictures what happens when a sinner is saved. It doesn't make it happen. Baptism never saves us. Never for one second think that baptism somehow saves us. But it's a picture of what happens when a sinner is saved. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, just as an aside, you'll find often great arguments about baptism from Romans 6. That is not what Paul is dealing with here, and some very good Baptist commentators realize that. He's not talking about whether we should be immersed and all sorts of issues like that. Romans 6 isn't talking really about how you baptize people. But it's what baptism means, union with Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. This is what's pictured in baptism. This is what happened to you, he says, if you are a Christian today. In the heart of our conversion, the heart of what being a Christian is union with Christ. It's not the name you have, it's not the family or the parents you have. None of that is relevant to whether you're a Christian or not. A Christian is someone united spiritually to Christ. We're united to him, we're identified with the Lord Jesus in every aspect of his work, and Paul spells it out for us here. We're united first in his death. All of us were baptized into his death. In other words, at conversion, marked by the sacrament of baptism, at conversion, we participated in a spiritual way in the death of Christ. Now, we were not nailed to a cross at Calvary. Of course we weren't. That happened 2,000 years ago. But when you become a Christian, when you're converted spiritually, you died with Christ as if you'd been on that cross at Calvary. The old life is gone and finished with. We're united to Christ in his death. Now, it's only the death of Christ, of course, that saves us. Nothing else can save a sinner. It's Christ's death. As we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So the death of Christ is unique. It saves us. It pays the price for our salvation. But Paul says, when you become a Christian, spiritually, you die with Christ. By grace, you participate in the benefits of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And it means the dominion of sin is broken. Sin was your master. That's true of every sinner. Sin's our master. But in Christ, we have died to sin. The dominion of sin is broken once for all. And that's why Paul can talk, for example, in Romans 5, about how we've been united with him in his death, as if we had been on that cross, as if we had died the death of Christ. And the dominion of sin is broken once for all. And so when you trust in Christ, you're united to Christ by faith. You're united to him in his death. And you receive liberation from sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We died in Christ to the old sinful way, the life that held on to us and that kept us in bondage. Because we're united to Christ crucified, that bondage is broken once for all. We're united to Christ in his death. We're united to Christ, Paul tells us also, in his burial. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. What's Paul saying? What does he mean by that? It seems a strange thing to say we were buried with Christ. Well, of course, literally we're not, any more than literally we died in the cross with him. But we're united to him in his death and now in his burial. Why was Jesus buried? It was proof of the reality of his death. It is ridiculous, as some do, to suggest that a man could be crucified on a cross, certified dead by the Romans, and put in a tomb, and not actually have died. The burial certifies that Christ really died. There's no doubt about it. And united to Christ in his burial assures us that as Christians we've really died with Christ to the old sinful life. Spiritually, we died with him. Spiritually, we're buried with him. You needn't be in any doubt that if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you've really died to the dominion of sin. And here's the foundation for our holiness. This is why, with God's grace, we can live holy lives, because we've died and been buried with Christ. That's our spiritual experience as Christians. We're united to Christ in his death as if you'd been on the cross. We're united to Christ in his burial as if you'd been laid in the tomb. And we're united to Christ, Paul says, in his resurrection as well. Union with Christ includes his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's why we read the joyful news of verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And Paul is talking about our experience now as Christians. Yes, there is a day when our bodies will be raised up at the last day, but that's not what Paul is discussing here. He's talking about what's true of the Christian right here, right now, as we sit in this church building. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you have risen with Christ. It's not just something in the distant future when Christ comes back again. It's now, it's today, it's part of your experience as a Christian. You're risen with Christ just as surely as if you'd been in that tomb in Jerusalem and the third day you'd risen with the Savior. And that's what's happened in your heart, in your soul. You have risen to a new life in this present world. Yes, there are wonderful things that will happen when Christ comes back. There will be a resurrection of the body. Tremendous. But right here today, if you are a true Christian, you have risen with Christ to a new life. Not only have you died to the old life where sin was your master, but you've risen to a new life where Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And what Paul writes here is just so full of certainty. Paul isn't saying, well, you know, I hope this is true and maybe, and it'd be nice if. None of that uncertainty and maybe and possibility. It is full of certainty. The new life of the age to come, the life of heaven, has now broken into our experience here on earth today. It's already our possession. We don't have to wait until we're in heaven to have eternal life. We've got it now. That's what it means to be risen with Christ Now in this world we have eternal life. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. And so the transformation is complete. That's what salvation is about. It is not just having your sins forgiven. Now, if you just had that, that would be something to praise God for. But God does so much more. We're united to Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And that's who we are now as Christians. We've died to sin. We were buried with Christ. There's no doubt that we've died to sin. And we're alive now in Christ. We're risen. The life of heaven is what we have today. And we can look forward eventually to our bodies sharing in that as well, at the final resurrection. But there's the transformation that takes place in a sinner's life when he's saved. There's the union with Christ. Death to sin, praise the Lord, its dominion is broken. Union with Christ, we share in the benefits of every part of Christ's work, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's ours now as a present possession, not just something for the distant future, here and now. You're dead to sin. You're alive in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God has done when he saved you. And it leads us to think thirdly of newness of life. Newness of life. Now Paul will go on to expand on this in the following chapters. God willing, we'll have time to look at some of it. But what does it mean to share in the resurrection life of Christ? What does that actually mean for us? Yes, we think this is something wonderful. But what does it mean day by day? When you go out of this church and you go to work and you go to your families and you get on with your everyday responsibilities, what does it actually mean to be united to Christ in his death and burial and resurrection? And Paul tells us in verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The NIV paraphrases it just a little too much. We may live a new life. Now that's what it means. But I think it's good to keep the picture of walking. Walk in newness of life, because walking talks of progress, of going somewhere. And that's the image Paul uses in verse 4. If all of this has happened to you, if you've died to sin, if you're united to Christ, you walk in newness of life. Union with Christ underlies the whole transformation that takes place in a sinner. Once we were in Adam, as chapter 5 described it, we were in bondage to sin. We were lost. We had no hope in this life or the life to come. That's what we were. In Adam, all die, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 50. But now, now as those who are saved, Paul says, we walk in newness of life. When you become a Christian, stretching in front of you is a whole life to be lived for Christ. There's the arena where you'll live out the fact that you're united to Christ day by day, hour by hour, in everything you do. You will walk in newness of life. So here is the answer to the objection that Paul started out to answer. Here is his response. He says it's unthinkable for a true Christian They're not just somebody who claims to be a Christian. But for a true Christian, it is unthinkable for such a person to live in sin and be complacent about it and not be bothered when they fall, because we do fall. Paul is not saying for one moment, if you become a Christian, you'll never sin again. Certainly not. The old Bible reminds us, as Christians, we do sin and we do fall. And that grieves us. But Paul says, if you're a true Christian, you cannot live a life of sin. You may fall from time to time. And you repent, you come back to the Lord. But your whole life as a life cannot be characterized by sin. If it is, you have no right to say you're a Christian. No right. It's unthinkable for a true Christian to live in sin and be content with that and not be concerned about it. It's unthinkable. It is a contradiction. You are dead to your old sinful life. You are alive to holiness in Christ. And an irreversible change has happened by God's grace. This is one of the reasons why it is so unbiblical to suggest you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. When you understand what God's grace has done in your heart and life, you know that can't be reversed. That can't be undone. It is such a vast transformation. You were dead in sin. You're alive in Christ. And that's a truth, surely, that's full of encouragement. Because we struggle with sin, don't we, if we're honest? And we struggle with temptation. And there are the days, perhaps, when we think this is a losing battle. I'm going nowhere. Maybe I'm going backwards. And the struggle's too much. And you feel maybe like giving up. And you need to come back to a passage like this and remember what God has done in your heart and life. And remember that if you belong to Christ, you died to sin. It is not your master. And you must never treat it as if it is your master. You're dead to sin. You're alive in Christ. You've risen with him spiritually already. This is what the grace of God has done. And there's no going back. And praise the Lord, he will not let you go back. If you really belong to Christ, when you do fall, he'll pick you up by grace and forgive you and go on working in your heart. But to belong to Christ means there is no going back to life under the dominion of sin. And God won't let it happen. And that is a tremendous reassurance to have. United to Christ, you've died to sin. It'll never be your master again. And you're risen with Christ. You've got a new life. You're transformed, and the Spirit of God will keep transforming you till God takes you to heaven. And he won't let that work fail. If it depended on us, it would fail in a moment. But it depends on the Lord. Death to sin. You're no longer under its bondage. You're united to Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's you today, if you are a Christian. And it means you walk in newness of life, step by step, all the way to glory, by the grace of God. A change has happened. We need to understand that and praise God for it. And never ever live as those who are still under the dominion of sin. No, we're risen in Christ by God's grace. Let's walk in newness of life.